Well, good morning, everyone. This is working. It's really good to be here. I'm always a little nervous when I speak, but the Lord is always faithful, and we have His Word. So we're still in Luke and coming close to the end, and so if we can just turn to Luke chapter 23, and we'll start at verse 32. We'll just read from verse 32. Yeah. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's just ask the Lord's help. Father, we come before you today as we open your word. And we really feel like we're on holy ground here, and we just need your help, Lord, to rightly speak of your Son, to rightly speak of the work that he did on the cross, to rightly portray him as the only Savior of mankind. So just help today, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So yeah, this is a few years ago. A brother Phil Townsend gave some books out at Christmas time. I think maybe you have one, but it was a book on Isaiah chapter 53, and it was called Holy Ground. And it is Isaiah 53 is holy ground because it does speak about the cross and this whenever we come. In the scriptures, when I'm reading through the Gospels and I come to that place, it just feels like, yeah, you're on holy ground here. And so, we really need to humble ourselves before the Lord is when we come to a place, this place. We've been on a journey through the book of Luke. The Lord Jesus has been on a journey. Luke's gospel is divided up, and if we remember back in chapter 9, verse 51, if we can just turn to that. Chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So here we see that the Lord Jesus, from this point on, he was on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross. He said he steadfastly set his face. And so as we've been going through Luke, we see that now we come to the culmination here of this journey that the Lord Jesus has been on. And when I thought about that, I thought about we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. Our journey has a beginning. If you go into a graveyard, our brother Steve, I think, was talking about that, or going to a graveyard, or maybe it was Jack. You'll see gravestones, and on that gravestone, there's a date. And then there's a dash, and then there's another date. And when we think about that, that journey that we all have, each one of us, we have a beginning. We have a beginning. And then there's that dash, and that's where we're at right now, and in that race. And on the gravestone, there's a date for when that person left this life. But we know for the believer, that really ends in eternity. That ends in eternity. We're going to be with the Lord. Actually, it's the same for the unbeliever, but it's where we're going to spend eternity. For the believer, we have that wonderful, we're looking forward to that date, because that's when we'll be with the Lord forever. But we do have a beginning. But, you know, with the Lord Jesus, it's different. It's different because he had no beginning. He is the eternal God. And so in the Old Testament, I believe it's Psalm 90, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus' journey, it's from eternity to eternity. But he came into time. He came into time. And we've been reminded recently that even our calendar that we have, it acknowledges that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, came into time. Where our dates are all set from the time he came into this world. So it's a reminder to all of us that we are all on a journey, but here we're looking at, in Luke, we're looking at the journey that the Lord Jesus took. He left heaven's glory and came into this world. We've been going through Luke, we've seen that. We've seen his birth in Bethlehem and how he grew up as a boy, and how he came to manhood and how he began his public ministry here on this earth, where he was going about really revealing the heart of God to men, doing good, healing people, raising people from the dead, doing the Father's will always. But we always have to remember, he was always on a journey. He came, and the reason he came was to go to the cross. And here we are in Luke chapter 23, and we're at that cross. It says that where we started here, it says that there were two others there, criminals led with him to be put to death. And, you know, this is really a fulfillment of what was prophesied many, many years ago, over 700 years before, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. It tells us that the Lord Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors. And here we see the fulfillment of that here, because it says in the next verse, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So it was Lord Jesus on that middle cross and the two thieves, one on each side. So he was numbered with the transgressors. Even though he had done no wrong, no evil, he was the spotless Lamb of God. Just to say a word about these two criminals, we're told in the other Gospels that they were robbers. And looking this up a little bit, a robber is different than a thief. You know, a thief can come and take something without you knowing it. But a robber was a violent criminal. It was what you'd call an armed robbery. It was a violent criminal that would come in by force, even to the point of murder, take what wasn't theirs. So these are the men, these are the criminals that were on the cross with the Lord. And these men, Rome was, the way I understand it, Rome was the one that chose this method of execution. They were the ones that actually developed it. And the cross at this time in history was not a symbol on a building, and it was not a piece of jewelry that you wear. It was the worst form of execution. The cross was a punishment for the very worst of criminals. And it was so horrible that it was to demonstrate to everyone, show everyone that this is not where you wanted to be. It was to put the fear into you. And so when we think of the cross, it was a place of the worst kind of suffering. It was a slow death. It was an agonizing death. I read that in some places it took days for the criminal to die. And but we have in the next verse, in verse 34, it says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." So I just like to look at this a little bit. There, in the story of the crucifixion, there's seven sayings or seven cries that the Lord Jesus made on the cross. And we really have to look into all the Gospels to see them all. In Luke's Gospel, we have three of the cries. We have three of the cries. In Matthew and Mark, they only have one, and it's the same one. So we have three in the book of Luke and three in John's Gospel. And Neil Fraser puts them this way, that the first three showed the tenderness of our Lord, the tenderness of his heart. The next two, 4 and 5, showed the tragedy of the cross, the tragedy of the cross. And then number 6 and 7 show the triumph of the cross. So we'll just briefly look at them. I mean, this is a complete study in itself. And, you know, if you want a profitable study, do this on your own. Take this and look at these seven sayings. The first one is we have right here. We just read it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the second saying is in Luke 23 also, where the Lord, speaking to that dying thief or dying robber, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. The third one we find in John's Gospel, chapter 19, in verse 26 and 27, where the Lord turns to his mother and he says to his mother, Mother, behold your son. And he turns to the apostle John and he says, behold your mother. And those three cries really show the tenderness of the Lord, show his tender heart, his compassion, his care. And then the next cry is the middle cry from the cross. And that's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that cry came at the end of the 3 hours of darkness that covered the face of the whole earth. Those 3 hours when the Lord Jesus was bearing the wrath of God against your sin and my sin. And there, on those, after those 3 hours of darkness, at the end of those 3 hours, we hear this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we hear him say, I thirst, I thirst. And so here we have the tragedy of the cross. Forsaken by God. And I thirst. John tells us that he made that prophecy in the Old Testament. He was actually, that he might fulfill the scriptures, he said, I thirst. And then the next two cries from the cross are cries of triumph. Cries of triumph. The first one is, it is finished. The work that the Lord Jesus came to do, the salvation that he came to accomplish on the cross, was finished. And he could cry triumphantly with a loud voice, it is finished. And then the last one we have, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So here in Luke we have the first cry, the last cry, and the second cry. So we'll just look at those first two cries today as we look at this. Let's look at the first cry here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this cry has sometimes been misinterpreted and misapplied. We have to look at it carefully. Because it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you know, what was happening here at the cross, what the Lord Jesus prayed here, this is a prayer that he prayed to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But what was happening here at the cross, what they did to the Lord Jesus at the cross, and this includes the soldiers, it includes those religious leaders, It includes those others that were at the cross. And you know what? It includes you and me. Because you say, well, how does that include me? I wasn't there. You were there. You were there. Your sins were there. My sins were there. At the cross, the Lord Jesus, it says that He bore our sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And so we were all represented there. We were all there. We see a little later on that the inscription over the cross, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was written in three languages. And those three languages were Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And they represented all of mankind, really. We know that Hebrew was the language of the Jew, the religious language. And Greek was the language of culture. And Rome, Latin was the language of the Roman government. And so all of mankind was represented there at the cross. And when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that was ignorance, wasn't it? That was ignorance. If you don't know what you're doing, that's ignorance. But you know, the truth of it is that ignorance is not innocence. Ignorance is not innocence. You know, I can be driving down the highway and I don't see the sign, and I go over the speed limit, and I get pulled over, and I say, well, I didn't know it was the speed would, it go, you know, was supposed to be lower. It doesn't change my guilt. I'm so guilty. I'm so guilty. So when we look at this ignorance here, it's not innocence. You know, the Apostle Paul, we actually read it this morning. Let's just flip over that to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 13, it says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's talking about his past. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I had done it ignorantly in unbelief. And you know, he says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. And we talked about that this morning, the grace of God. That's for each one of us. The grace of God. But there's two kinds of ignorance, you know that? There's ignorance, and then there's willful ignorance. You know, a person can be ignorant of the gospel message, of God's good news, of the wonderful salvation that we can all have in the Lord Jesus. We can be ignorant of that. But when we hear that good news, what do we do with it? Do we receive it? Then the Lord's prayer is answered here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know that Lord's, that prayer on the cross is still being answered today. It's still being answered today. There's still souls that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving that wonderful gift of salvation. But what about those that hear that message and reject it, want to go on in their sin? You know, that's willful ignorance. You know, 2 Peter talks about that they're willfully ignorant. And, you know, there's no forgiveness for that. No forgiveness. You know, in the Old Testament, this is really, really rather fascinating, actually. But it just shows that all of the Scripture is divinely inspired. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices for sin, animal sacrifices. And we know that they never took away sin. They all pointed ahead to that time when the Lord Jesus would come, God's perfect Lamb of God. But they were nonetheless available, these animal sacrifices, but they were only for sins of ignorance. There was no sacrifice for willful sin. It was only for sins of ignorance. And let's just look at that. Let's go back to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus. That's Leviticus chapter 4. In verse 3, the first one is verse 3. Oh. Sorry, I had Exodus here. Okay, sorry. It says, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, let them offer to the Lord for his sin, which he had sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. And then go down to verse 13. It says, now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which they should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. So there was this offering. Then one more in verse 22. It says, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should be done and is guilty, or if the sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. So here we see really three classes of people here. We have the priest, we have all the congregation, all the people, and we have the rulers. And when we look at the cross, we see those same people there, don't we? At the cross. If we read in Luke 23 and verse 35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is Christ, the chosen of God. So, and we know from the other Gospels that the priests were represented there too, the Levitical priests. So, all these people that were there, the Lord Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But as we've said, ignorance is not innocence. In each one of us, the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before God. And so the question is, what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question today. And so, as we look on further, we see the Lord Jesus being ridiculed and mocked. Notice what the rulers say here. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." Look at what the soldiers say. They mocked him, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And then when we go down to verse 39, we see one of the criminals speaking, blaspheming him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." So here we see man's response to the only perfect man that ever walked the face of the earth. You know, he could say, who of you convicts me of sin? And yet, they mocked him. They said, "If you are the Christ." But when we come to the story of these two thieves, two criminals, two robbers, when we read through the Gospels, we see that in Matthew and Mark, it tells us that both of these men, both these criminals, were blaspheming the Lord. They were both mocking him, both crying out. And you know, that's a little bit hard to understand in some ways. Here they were, men that just had a few short hours to live. We know that, like I said, they could live for days on the cross, several days in agony. But in the case of our Lord, it was on the day, it was the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders wanted them down from the cross. So they were to have their legs broken on the cross. And they would have died in a very short time after that, because the cross really, the way it killed you was by asphyxiation. It was, if you couldn't support your weight, you died. you basically strangled to death. And so it was a terrible death. And so these men were hours away from meeting their Maker. And yet they blasphemed the one that was hanging them there with them. And really, it's just so hard to understand, isn't it, in a way? How could... But you know, that really just shows the heart of man. It just shows what we really are. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible tells us, desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And never do we see the wickedness of mankind more than at the cross of Calvary. There we see the darkest sin, the darkest darkness of the heart of man. We see Satan and all his enmity, all his power there at the cross. But we see the greatest light, don't we? We see the greatest light. That's where the Savior willingly went. We saw this morning that he could have called for legions of angels. it says here, they mocked him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. Let him save himself. But he wouldn't do that. I thought about that scripture in Nehemiah where the enemies of Israel tried to trick Nehemiah to leave the work on the wall and to come and meet with them. And Nehemiah sent a message back. He says, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. And this is what the Lord Jesus was doing here, a great work on this cross. The greatest work that's ever been done. You know, when you look at the heavens and the universe, the more mankind finds out about it, it just is more and more amazing to look out into the universe. You know what the Bible says? That the heavens are the work of his fingers. But when it comes to our salvation, it says in Isaiah, when he makes bare his arm, you know, the work of redemption is a mightier work. What Jesus was doing on the cross here is a mightier work than all the creation. Because to save us from our sin, the Lord Jesus had to lay down his life for us. He had to suffer the wrath that we deserve. But we see a wonderful thing here. We see one criminal, one malefactor, one robber. He says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But then we see this other criminal. He was a criminal. The worst of criminals, or he wouldn't have been on that cross. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Do you not even fear God? He just had a few short hours to live. They both did. They were facing eternity. They had to meet God. And this man had a change. There was a miracle that happened in this man's life. You know, we're not really told what caused that to happen. Many people think, and I believe this myself, that when he saw the Lord Jesus being nailed to that cross, saying, Father, forgive them. You know, that wasn't a one-time statement. That wasn't a one-time statement. The sense of that is he kept on saying that. He kept on saying that. Father, forgive them. I think that man heard that. You know, we're not told anything more about this man, about his past. But somehow he saw that this man was different. This man in the middle, on that middle cross, was different. You know, that was a terrible death, a terrible agony to be put up on that cross. And, you know, I think it was a place of cursing and screaming and the worst kind of death. But here was one who said, Father, forgive them. And this criminal was struck that, and look what he says. He says, do you not even fear God? And seeing you are under the same condemnation. And then he says this, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We deserve this. We belong here. But this man has done nothing wrong. You know what this is? This is what we call repentance. Now, This is a question I want to put out there today to each one of us. Has there ever been a time in your life, in your heart, you acknowledge before God that you deserve death, that you're guilty, that you deserve? You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. Has there ever been a time in your life when your sins have burdened you to the point where you've said, yeah, Lord, I deserve that? You know, this is what is called repentance in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, this is what the Apostle Paul preached, repentance towards God. Repentance towards God is a change. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. It's acknowledging my sin. Acknowledging that I'm not just a sinner. I mean, it's easy to say, oh, we're all sinners. That's easy to say. But to say I'm a guilty sinner. See, that's different. To say I'm guilty. I'm a guilty sinner before God. I deserve death. You know, this is where we have to come to. This is where this thief came to. He had a short time, very short time, you know. None of us know how much time we have. But he had a very short time. He saw this man dying on the cross, not like any other man. He acknowledged that this man had done nothing wrong, that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was a sinless one. He acknowledged that. And then look what he does. He turns to Jesus. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, when I read that verse, I think this man, he could see. You know, we talked about sight this morning, about seeing by faith. This man could see. He had his eyes completely open. He didn't see that man in the middle of the cross as just a wretched person dying on the cross. He didn't see that. He saw way beyond that. He saw a king. He saw one that was going to reign, that was coming into a kingdom. How could that be? This man was dying on the cross. But he recognized who he was. He recognized who he was. He recognized that he would rise again. He would rise again. He would come into his kingdom. And I just, every time I read this, I think of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel message. And this man on the cross, a few short hours to live, he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted him for himself on that cross, and he was saved. And look what he says. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, I wonder how many years he was thinking ahead. What he was thinking about. When you remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, he could see the Lord Jesus was on the cross. He was dying there. But he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How many years was he looking ahead? We don't know. It could have been a long time. But he said, remember me, you know. I think about this. Yeah. You know, the Lord Jesus requested for us as believers to remember him. He said, you know, to do this in remembrance of him. We did it this morning in remembrance of him. And we do that. until he comes for us. We're going to, by God's grace, we'll keep doing that until one day the Lord's going to come and we won't do it anymore. We'll be with the Lord. But here, the thief said, remember me. You know, the Lord didn't say, I'm going to remember you. What does he say? He says, assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't even say, today, you'll be in paradise. He said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, I hope everyone here today is saved. I hope they put their faith in Christ. Because without that, you're lost. You know, there was two criminals on each side. You know, one man put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He openly confessed him, you know. I'm sure he was ridiculed on the cross because he openly acknowledged that this was the rightful king. Everybody else was mocking and but he acknowledged it. He was bold. He was bold. In the short time he had, he was bold. But he couldn't do anything. He was on the cross. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't do good deeds. He couldn't pay money. He couldn't attend church. He only had a few hours to live, and he was on a cross. What could he do? Nothing. But he trusted in the Savior. And the Lord Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. This is the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And this grace came to this thief that day. He simply trusted in the Savior, and he was saved for forever, for eternity. He's going to be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to meeting him one day, you know. But this other man, he had the same opportunity. He was there on that cross. He heard the same things that this other thief heard. But he blasphemed him, continued to blaspheme him. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question today. What are you going to do with him? Are you going to receive him? Or turn away and say, that's not for me. I want my sin. Well, God is pleading with you today. God is pleading with each one of us today. God, you just turn over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read the message at the end of this chapter from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That thief became a new creation that day. He was born again. He had a new start, a new start to his journey. He had a very short journey on this earth. But he was born again. He had that new life from Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, we beg of you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, God's desire for each one of us today is to be reconciled to him. You know, the work of reconciliation is done. It's finished. The Lord Jesus finished that work on the cross. And now, Romans 5 tells us to receive that reconciliation. It has to be received by faith. The thief did that. He had no other hope. He had nowhere to turn. And it's the same with all of us. There's no other way. There's no other way that we can get out of the mess that we're in. But that verse behind me tells us the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So there is a way. There is a way to be right with God, to be reconciled to God, to even have the very righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? That thief received the very righteousness of God. That is just unbelievable, but it's the truth. It's amazing, but it's the truth. He received the very righteousness of God. And like the hymn writer put, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. So this is the message of the cross. This is a message for all of us. This is a message for the world outside these doors. And Paul says, we beg you, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. The Lord Jesus suffered on that cross, bore that wrath. It says the wages of sin is death. Well, he bore that death. He bore the judgment on the cross. He cried that middle cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing your sin and my sin there. Just in closing, I want to read a poem by Lady Frances Havergal. Lived over 100 years ago, but reads like this. I could not do without thee, O Savior of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. Thy righteousness, thy pardon, thy precious blood must be my only hope and comfort, my glory and my plea. Why will you do without him? The word of God is true. The world to doom is passing, and you are passing too. It may be no tomorrow shall dawn on you or me. Why will you risk the peril of lost eternity? But with him, oh, with Jesus, are any words so blessed? With Jesus, joy unending and everlasting rest. With Jesus, hearts now empty, filled with his perfect love, his perfect peace each moment, till perfect bliss above. This is closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who so please thee. And yet, who completely did your will, who went to the cross of Calvary. And there he suffered and bled and died. We thank you, Father, that he finished the work there. He could cry that triumphant cry, it is finished. And Lord, we're so thankful this morning for a living Savior who conquered death, who burst the bands of death. Oh, Father, hallelujah, what a Savior. We praise you this morning for your beloved Son. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your love for us. And help us to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to take away our sin. We give you thanks in your own precious name. Amen. Amen.